Some of the most fascinating parts of the Bible are the parts that deal with prophecy, like the books of Daniel and Revelation.
One phrase you may have come across in Daniel is the abomination of desolation. But what does that mean? Find out the answer to that and other questions in today's episode. I'm Ruben Covarrubias.
And I'm Kenia Reyes. Bible Help Desk starts now.
Welcome to Bible Help Desk. Kenya and I are back to help you find not just answers, but ultimately hope, straight from the Bible.
And if you're looking for answers and hope from the Bible, you can send in your questions to Bible Help Desk by calling us with your questions and leaving us a voicemail at 833-BIBLE-HD. You can also text us to that number or find us on Facebook and Instagram or on our website, hopetv.org/BibleHelpDesk. And if possible, remember to leave us an email so we can contact you back. Now, Ruben, who do we have joining us today answering those very, very interesting questions?
Absolutely. Our first guest is Dr. Chris Holland. Dr. Holland is no stranger to the show. He is Associate Director of Living Hope School of Evangelism. He is a world evangelist for Adventist World Radio and is a former speaker director for It Is Written Canada. Dr. Holland, so good to see you again.
So glad to be here.
Joining us today as well, we have Dr. Arlen Drew. She is a medical doctor with an MBA and a PhD in systematic theology. In addition to raising 6 children and supporting her husband in his medical practice, she also teaches at Andrews University. Dr. Drew, thank you for joining us today. We are very happy to have you.
Thank you very much. I'm happy to be here.
Well, before we dive into the questions, I want to share a verse from 2 Peter, and that is 2 Peter 1, verse 3. It says, His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. It's good to know that God has given us this power and God is with us throughout this time. As we go through everything we're going through, God has given us the strength. Let's pray before we dive in. Dear Heavenly Father, I want to thank you so much for this time that we can come together and open your word, Lord. As we dive in and search your word, may you guide this conversation. May the Holy Spirit be here as we seek answers to these questions. In your name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. All right. Well, starting us off, we have a question that came in via text, and it reads, Is it okay to believe in God, but to not pray to him? Now, Dr. Holland, now more than ever, I feel like people are recurring to prayer in many instances to try to find some type of peace and some type of hope in their greatest moments of need. But is it okay for us maybe to believe in God and not pray to him?
You know, Kenya, that's a very fascinating question. And I've actually never had anybody ask me that question before. Mm-hmm. So I had to really think about that. And, you know, the Apostle Paul in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verses 16 and 17 says this, 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 16 and 17. He says, Rejoice always, pray without ceasing. And in addition to that, the Apostle Paul also in Romans chapter 12 adds to this idea and beginning in verse 10, and there in Romans 12 and verse 10, he says this, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. So he's giving instructions to believers, to Christians, mm-hmm. to people who believe in God. And then he says, in honor, giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer. And then finally in Colossians 4:2, the Apostle Paul also says, continue earnestly in prayer. So I think the key question, Kenya, if we boil this all down, is what is belief? In the New Testament, belief and faith are the same exact Greek word. It is the Greek word pistuo and pistis, and it conveys this idea of trust. It conveys an acknowledgement of lordship. And then what is prayer? Prayer quite literally means to make a vow, to ask, or to make a petition. And so here's the bottom line. If prayer is our communication channel to the one we call Lord, then if we don't pray, we don't come into contact with our Creator. And if we don't connect with the Creator, then our belief will begin to slip away. And so quite clearly, not praying and believing are something that cannot go together, because without prayer, we'll lose our belief.
Excellent answer. Thank you so much. You kind of took us through the steps of how one thing can lead us to another thing, right? And I think that sometimes when we think about prayer, we don't think about its effects, positive or negative, when it comes to our belief in God. Thank you so much. Now, Dr. Drew, we want to ask you, is there anything that you would like to add also from the Word of God?
I completely agree with Dr. Holland that without prayer, faith is going to pretty much die off. But I do think the questioner may be asking this because they're a beginner in Bible study, and they may be saying, I'm not quite ready to pray yet, but I want to believe in God. And I would say at the beginning, that's a very reasonable approach. You want to learn about the person or the being before you decide whether to pray. And prayer is a voluntary communication, of course. But once you understand the Bible and you get a glimpse of how wonderful and how powerful and how much God yearns to have a relationship with you, if you choose not to pray, you will miss out on quite a bit. In fact, Philippians 4:6-7 says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus." And so belief in God is, well, kind of like a check. If you never bring it to the bank and you never cash it, it loses its value as a currency and it becomes just a piece of paper. And so belief in God, if you do not interact with God directly, will also become just an empty mental concept, like a forgotten check. So why wouldn't you? I encourage you to reach out and taste the Lord, because the Bible says, taste him, for he is good.
Amen. I think that you have encouraged one and all, both of you, with your answers, that if we haven't been praying, maybe even as believers, maybe we need to pray some more, because we really have not been enjoying the blessing that is prayer. And I know that our viewer definitely appreciates your answers. So thank you very much.
Absolutely. Well, let's dive into this next question that came in via text. And it says, if Saturday is the Sabbath, then did creation start on Sunday? The Bible just says in the beginning, they didn't use a lunar calendar. Now, Dr. Holland, our question here brings up a very good question regarding the Sabbath and the lunar calendar. How do we address this from the beginning?
So the very simple answer to the question is yes, creation began on the what they termed Sunday, but the Bible refers to as the first day of the week. Genesis chapter 1, verses 1-5 make this clear. In the beginning, as the person asking the question quoted, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void. We'll slide down to verse 3. Then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. So the evening and the morning were the first day. And so when we understand that the first day is the beginning of the week, the seventh day is the Sabbath, that would mean in our terminology of the 21st century that yes, creation would have began on what we would term Sunday. But then they referenced the lunar calendar. Something that's, I think, very important, Ruben, for us to reference here is that whether there is a lunar calendar or not, it actually doesn't matter, because the weekly cycle since the beginning of creation has never changed throughout time. And that weekly cycle being the first day, second day, all the way through the seventh day has never, ever changed. And so the answer to the question is quite simply that the creation began on the first day. And yes, the Sabbath is the seventh day of the week.
Okay, that's good to know. And how that creation does have to be associated with the lunar calendar, but there is that continuation of the 7 days going forward. And that's so important. Dr. Drew, is there anything else we can add to this question regarding the Sabbath that this person has been asking?
I think this person is being very logical and somewhat scientific. Mm-hmm. And we do know that it was the fourth day when the moon was created. So you wouldn't have a lunar calendar before the fourth day. However, the lunar calendar itself, the cycle of the moon, is only 27 days and 7 hours. It's not even a full month. And the 7-day week that Dr. Holland brought out really does not hinge upon any natural phenomenon. It completely rests on the Word of God, the Bible. And so if we try to figure out which was the seventh day, I would recommend that the Bible says, when Creator God became human and became Jesus of Nazareth, we have a verse in the New Testament that tells us which day was the Sabbath that Jesus kept. And that happens to be Luke 4:16. It says, and he, this is Jesus, came to Nazareth where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day and he stood up to read. And so when God, who created the Sabbath, becomes human, he keeps the Saturday Sabbath of the Jews. And that is why the idea that creation started on Sunday is an extrapolation backwards using our modern calendar and assuming that 6 days before the Sabbath was when creation started. So I think that's where our reader may have gotten that idea, but the Bible doesn't say Sunday. It just says first day, like Dr. Holland pointed out.
Wow. Thanks so much for clarifying. Both of you has just been clear. Some clarity has been said to this question, especially now when we point to Jesus and what he did when he was here on earth and such a great example to follow. Thank you so much for those answers. What else do we have, Kenya?
Yes, our next question came in via voicemail. So let's take a quick listen.
Why did Jacob have to suffer an injury before he was blessed? I mean, a dislocated hip gotta be pretty painful.
You know, I definitely agree with our viewer that's asking this question. I think a dislocated hip has to be very painful. I've never broken anything, thank goodness. I've never dislocated anything, but that sounds terrible. So, Dr. Drew, was there a particular reason why Jacob had to have an injury before he was blessed? What does the Bible say about this?
First of all, I don't think Jacob had to have an injury, but the Bible tells us that he did accept an injury. And I suspect that possibly one of the reasons is because Jacob is just Jacob. When you read his whole stories, you realize how stubborn he is, how he persists, how blinded he is sometimes to what kind of person he is in character. And he may have fought that assailant all night long into the morning. What the Bible tells us is that after he was wrestling all night, all of a sudden his opponent touched his hip and it dislocated. Now, if you allow me to use my medical background a little, an acutely injured hip is extremely painful. They are correct. You can't stand on it and you can't kneel on it. And so what position is Jacob in right after his hip is injured? He would be prone, flat on the ground. And notice what he says. He says, I will not let you go until you bless me. So what is he hanging on to when he says, I will not let you go? I suggest he's hanging on to the ankle, because from a completely prone position, that's all you can grab. So what's interesting is that Jacob's name is Deceiver, and it refers to heel grabber. And because of this injury, Jacob is reduced to healing, to holding the heel of God. And so before this injury, he may have been fighting God off, but because of this injury, he now recognizes his opponent is God. And now he clings and he begs for a blessing. Hosea says it very clearly. Hosea 12, 3 and 4 refers to this event and pinpoints exactly how Jacob prevailed over the angel and over God, who was God. 12, 3 and 4, it says, in the womb he took his brother by the heel, and in his manhood he strove with God. He strove with the angel and prevailed. He wept and sought his favor. He met God at Bethel, and there God spoke with us. And so I would suggest, you know, there's a deep psychological lesson here for us. Oftentimes we fight God off until we finally hit rock bottom. And then we turn to God and ask for help when he has been wanting to help us all along. So we are all Jacobs, aren't we, in some sense?
Definitely. I think that you just made this story just feel super relatable to everyone. The fact that all of us, as you just said at the end, all of us sometimes have had to go through certain circumstances to finally be humble enough to realize that we need to hold on to God for salvation. Thank you so much for that answer, Dr. Drew. Dr. Holland, is there anything that you would like to add quickly to this answer?
I would add the 30-second or less, just simply, we must remember the blessing of Jacob. The dislocation of his hip was not a prerequisite to the blessing, but as Dr. Drew pointed out, it was the result of his wrestling with God. And that is important to understand because there are many on this earth that believe we have to suffer to please God and receive his blessing. But God is willing and able to give his blessing to all who call upon his name.
Amen. I think that is just the two perfect answers for us to go on our next break and then jump into the rest of the questions. Thank you so much for those answers, taking us to another level that I definitely didn't think we would go to with this specific question about a dislocated hip. So, Ruben, what do we have next?
Well, Kenya, we're about to take a quick break, but before we go to break, I want to remind our viewers that if you want to dive into our Bible studies a little bit more, or into the Bible a little bit more, please visit hopebiblestudy.org. There you can get our Bible studies so you can dive into the Bible a little bit more. We encourage all our viewers to take advantage of that. We'll be right back after this break.
Have you ever wondered if there was more to life? Do you have big questions with hard-to-find answers? The Discover Bible Guides are Hope Channel's free gift to you. These 26 beautifully illustrated guides cover major themes of the Bible and answer some of life's deepest questions. Visit hopebiblestudy.org or call 888-446-7388 and begin your journey to discovery today.
Welcome back. Remember that you can still text us your questions or call us and leave us a voicemail at 833-BIBLE-HD. You can also send us those questions via Facebook or Instagram or on our website, hopetv.org/Bible Help Desk. Joining us today to answer all the questions that you have sent in are our panelists, Dr. Chris Holland and Dr. Arlen Drew. Now, Ruben, what is our next question?
Absolutely. We got a question that came in via text, and it says, why in Daniel 10:21 is Gabriel alone in his fight against the evil spirit princesses of Persia and Greece? And why does he inform Daniel of his being alone in the fight except for Michael? Dr. Drew, how can we address this question? It seems like a question that's diving into the book of Daniel can be very convoluted there of which way to go, but how do we address this question?
Well, actually, in that passage, twice Daniel is told by Gabriel that he is alone, except for Michael. And that is in 10:21, which our reader had asked about, and also in 10:13. So let's look at 10:13, because it gives us a few more details as to why he needs Michael. Daniel 10:13 says, the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days, but Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I was left there with the kings of Persia. The beginning of that passage tells us that as soon as Daniel prayed, Gabriel was sent to him. Why was he alone? I don't know, but perhaps you only need one angel for one message. But when he was prevented from reaching Daniel by the prince of the kingdom of Persia, which many biblical scholars believe refers to Satan. Just bringing in a whole bunch of angels was not going to be enough. Someone stronger than angels was needed. And that is why Michael, it says in verse 13, the chief of princes, came to help him. And as he finishes his task talking to Daniel, he says again, when I leave, Michael, the chief of princes, will help me as well against the prince of Persia and the prince of Greece. So there are certain things, it seems, that only Michael can help him do. And maybe that is why he does not need anyone else.
Wow. That's so impactful to see how, you know, we go into it thinking, wow, not enough angels, but Michael has that power to address this, even those deep, tough battles. And that's so impactful to hear. Thank you so much, Dr. Drew. Dr. Holland, anything you'd like to add to this question?
Well, and I know a previous show, Ruben, has dealt with this question of who is this Michael, but if I could just mention it in brief, I agree with everything that Dr. Drew has said. Very powerful answer. But if you fast forward into Daniel chapter 12 and verses 1 and 2, it says, at that time, Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of the people. The name Michael literally means who is like God. Michael isn't just any angel. And we have to understand that word angel in the Bible refers to messenger. Literally translated means messenger. Who is this Michael? There is no doubt when you do a thorough study, he's referred to as the great prince. He is referred to as the prince that stands for the children of thy people. He's referred to as the archangel. The reality is when you look at all of these qualities, Michael is a reference point to actually Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who also leads the angelic host. And the beauty of this question, because I appreciate what Dr. Drew said, the question why is difficult to answer because the Bible doesn't tell us why, but here's what the Bible does tell us. It tells us what Michael is going to do. Michael is not going to leave us to suffer under the Prince of Persia. He is going to stand up, and when he stands up, he will bring an end to all the wrongs, an end to all the tribulation, and at that time deliver his people. And that is what we can take courage in when we read these passages.
So powerful. Yeah. Just to know we are not alone. I mean, I get excited just hearing the answers that both you, Dr. Holland, Dr. Drew, are giving, because we are not alone, and we have Michael on our side, Jesus Christ. That's so, so impactful to hear. Thank you so much. So much for those answers. Kenya, what do we have coming up next?
Well, our next question came in via text, and our friend Brent asked the following: what is the abomination of desolation in Daniel 12:11? And is this what Matthew speaks of in Matthew 24:15? Now that is, I feel like it's one of those hefty questions, just like the one we just had about Gabriel and Michael and Persia and Greece. This also takes us to Daniel. So Dr. Holland, what answer can you provide with the Bible that can bring some clarity on whether or not it's the same thing in Daniel that's speaking in Matthew?
So let's look at the two verses very quickly. Daniel 12:11 says this, and from the time that the daily sacrifice is taken away and the abomination of desolation is set up, there shall be 1,200 and look at that, and 90 days. Now let's go jump over to Matthew 24:15. And there is a lot in this passage that could get unpacked, but we're going to just make this a very clear answer. Matthew 24:15, Jesus giving the signs of the times in Matthew 24 and verse 15, he says this, therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. And if we just read it at that, we might have a difficult time understanding. But we have the companion gospel, Luke chapter 21 and verse 20, where Luke addresses the same thing in a sermon, whereas Luke writes out what Jesus was saying in Luke 21 and verse 20, Notice what Jesus says in reference to this whole idea of abomination of desolation. But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that its desolation is near. So what was the abomination of desolation that Jesus referred to? It was when the armies of Rome surrounded Jerusalem. And we have to understand the Jewish mindset now. For the Jews, any idol, even any heathen symbol, any religiously offensive objects were referred to as abominations. And as Rome surrounded Jerusalem and set up their little capitals and all the different things that they set up, this would have been an abomination. Now, it's very interesting as a side note to the question, Josephus writes that the armies of Rome would leave. And when the armies of Rome left, those Christians that had paid attention to this prophecy of Jesus left Jerusalem. And the Jewish armies, though, did not leave Jerusalem. They went and pursued the Roman armies. The Roman armies then turned around and came back to Jerusalem. And that is when Jerusalem was destroyed and devastated in 70 AD. And the report is that no Christians lost their life in the devastation and destruction of Jerusalem because they followed the counsel of Jesus. When you see the abomination of desolation, when you see the surrounding of the armies of Rome, it is time for you to leave the city. And so that would be the answer to this question that's been asked.
Thank you so much, Dr. Holland. You gave us history. You gave us biblical facts. We appreciate that so much. Thank you. Dr. Drew, quickly, would there be anything that you would like to add also to answer this question?
I think he's right in every point. The only thing I could add is when that phrase is used in Daniel 11 and 12, it can also refer to spiritual destruction. When it goes on and mentions that later on, there may be a false system of religion that also tends to oppose God's ministry as Jesus Christ is our high priest in the heavenly sanctuary. So there's also a fuller meaning that also awaits us.
Amen.
Excellent. And thank you both for your answers going deep into those questions. And we just want to remind our viewers that you can also get the Bible series Focus on Prophecy if you go to our hopebiblestudyguides.org and get yourself those study guides so you can dive deeper into the Word of God. Thank you so much, Dr. Drew and Dr. Holland, for those answers and for joining us today.
You're welcome.
Absolutely. Again, I want to thank Dr. Holland and Dr. Drew. And as you mentioned, Kenya, for all of you watching, don't forget that you can send us a voicemail, send us your questions. We want to get them so that we can put them on the show and answer those questions for you as you keep diving into the Word of God. Thanks again for joining us. Take care.